as some of you know, I've been sick for the last couple of weeks, having a hard time getting over this upper respiratory thing, and missed last week. We started a new sermon series, and I missed the first week. What a great start, huh? But Bill Carson did a great job, and I'm grateful for his help last week, filling in for me, and always do a good job. In this series, the I Am's, seven I Am's in the Gospel of John, we want to see who Jesus is and how he wants to come alongside to help us. And last week, we talked about the bread of life, found in John chapter 6, 35, and verse 48, 41. Kind of put it this way, Jesus can fill our most empty and all our empty spiritual needs. I am the bread of life. And Jesus can fill our most empty need, but all our empty needs that we have. And if I could put a little kind of big idea on it, a thought, fill me up, Jesus. Let me hunger after you. But fill me up, Jesus, because you can do that for us. Today, John chapter 8, verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I would put it, as I've just talked about filling me up, I would put it this way. Jesus can light up our most dark and all our dark spiritual needs. Jesus can light up all our most dark spiritual needs. So I could put it this way. Light me up, Jesus. Light me up, Jesus. I want you to do that for me. We're going to talk about the door of the sheep. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. Again, John chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14. And I am the true vine, which is John chapter 15. We'll get to all those as we move forward in the book. When Jesus used this phrase, I am the light of the world, or I am the bread of life, I think when Jesus used that phrase, he was referencing back to God the Father and what took in Exodus chapter 3. If you remember Exodus chapter 3, Moses sees a burning bush, and he notes that the bush is not burning up. Very, very unusual, obviously. And God says to him, you know, take off your sandals, this is holy ground. And they're having this conversation, and God is calling Moses into leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses is not really excited about it. You probably know that passage well. So they have this conversation of, how are we going to move forward here? And this is what it says. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In other words, I don't feel like I'm confident. I don't feel like I'm qualified to be able to do what you're asking me to do. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. I think this is probably the highest identification of God that we could ever run across. The highest identification of who God is. In other words, I am the only true God. I am who I am. I am the only true God. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images to try to represent me. And you should not worship any graven images that you would put before yourself. Because I am who I am. You see, when God explains to Moses, he doesn't question who he is. He doesn't go, well, you know, maybe. Well, I'm kind of thinking. Do you guys have a thought about who I am? No. God knows who he is. I am who I am. And being he knows who he is, in the same way, we shouldn't question who God is. God doesn't question who he is. He tells us exactly who he is. I'm the only true God. I'm the highest God. The only one you should worship and follow. Therefore, we shouldn't question that in any way either. So when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, the people who are gathered around, especially the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they would automatically be drawn to what he has said, and they would have gone back to this thought about Moses and God. I am who I am. It would ring a bell for them. Oh, we understand what he's saying about himself. That he is equal to God. But we know that didn't sit well with them. They didn't like that because they didn't believe that he was God. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Christ who's come as the Son of God for them. John chapter 8, if you turned there, you've got it there before you probably, starts off with this woman who's caught in adultery. And the Pharisees are setting her up. Pharisees are trying to set Jesus up to find out how he's going to respond to her. As we read that passage, we see Jesus responding with grace and forgiveness toward her. But also saying to her, from now on, go and sin no more. I extend my grace, extend my favor to you, and forgiveness to you, but you go and don't participate in sin anymore. And then a new episode, a kind of vignette begins in verse 12. That's verses 1 through 11 in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them. I'm trying to understand that as Jesus gives to her this forgiveness and grace, they want to stone her, as that's what the Old Testament law would say. And Jesus, we would love to know what he wrote in the dirt and in the soil, but it isn't recorded for us. But in some way, he challenged them and said, listen, if you don't have any sin, then go ahead and throw the first stone. And it says in verse 9 of that, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. You know why they left? Because they've sinned. They couldn't throw the first stone because they had sinned. Well, of course, Jesus knows that, and we also know that about ourselves. If we were in that situation, too, we couldn't have thrown the first stone because we've what? We've sinned. We're all guilty of it. We know that. But they all walk away. From the oldest, who would have the most sin, recognizing that, to the youngest that are there. Now, As we read in verse 12, it says, and again, Jesus spoke to them, the Pharisees. Again, a group, they walk away, and then they're gather again to hear what Jesus has to say about he being the light of the world. For I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As he gives that. It's kind of interesting the context that is here. One author suggests that possibly that now it's the morning time and the dawn is coming and the light is coming up. And he makes the statement, I am the light of the world. But we also know this. We go back to chapter 7. Jesus is in Jerusalem at this time to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read it. You can go back to chapter 7. You can see it. It's located in some of the verses that are there. And in that, the Feast of the Tabernacles was a Jewish celebration. And that Jewish celebration was this, that they were celebrating God's guiding them through the wilderness and the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And how did God guide them during that time? God guided them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. When you look at that, you see that, you can see why he could say light of the world and they would recognize what he's talking about because that's the context of where they're at. They're celebrating God's guidance to them in the pillar of fire by nighttime and the cloud during the daytime. His light, his presence with them. And there he says, I am the light of the world. Very, very, very significant to understand that. But if you go to chapter 9, in verse 5, Jesus says much the same thing. He says this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And you know what he's going to do there in that chapter? He's going to heal a blind man and give him physical light. Put all that together. God is speaking through this. He's always working. It isn't just a, well, Jesus decided he's going to say, I'm the light of the world. No, he ties it into where they are at in terms of possibly the sun rising. But we know he's talking about a time of his guiding as the light for them when they went through the wilderness. And then he's going to give physical light to this gentleman who is blind. As a matter of fact, in the book of John, the word light, the term light, is used over 30 times. 21 chapters. It's used over 30 times. This is what it tells us. Pay attention. Pay attention. Light is a very important concept to John and to communicate to the people about who he is. Let's think about light in a physical sense. First of all, light in a physical sense dispels the darkness. We know that even from the beginning of what God did for us in the creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the earth was without, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be, you got it. And there was. Amazing. God said, and that's happened. Oh, how that is. Promise keeper. Way maker. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. From the beginning, light is a very, very important concept. It's in the creation. The first thing that he brought about for us to make possible where we live. We know that light dispelling the darkness keeps us from stubbing our toe at nighttime when we have to get up. We know that, you know, in the middle of the night as we have those times that we go, you you have a tendency to maybe turn on a light so you can see where you're going. You turn on the lights in your car when the darkness starts to come and to overtake you. And some people don't do that, and that's why we flash our brights at them, right? You need to turn on your lights. It's amazing what that does for us. Secondly, it illuminates your path. Light illuminates your path. Aren't you glad for the flashlight on your phone? I don't normally carry my phone, but for the illustration, I can do that. It hasn't gone off yet, so that's good. But now my phone has this little light thing here. I don't have to go up like anymore like that. You can just kind of press it for a couple minutes, and you got light. Amazing how that works. Somebody was really smart to do that for us, right? How that helps us out. And one of the reasons it's so important is because, well, you know, I can get it off here. Old times, we would have to get our flashlight. We needed that. And, of course, when we went to get our flashlight, it would have dead batteries, right? You're with me. You understand how this one does have a little bit of light going on it. Why? Because it illuminates our path. Many years ago, when I was 21, 22, I worked at the Rocky Mountain News up in Denver. And I didn't do anything very, big, but I just drove a truck. We had bundles of papers, 50, 60 bundles of papers in 20s or 40s or 50s, however many are in a bundle. And I would drive around southwest Denver in the middle of the night, usually about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I would take those papers and I would put them on the front step of the carriers, and then they would distribute them to the people that had subscriptions. We always carried a flashlight like this. Matter of fact, I had a bigger one than this. And one of the reasons we carried those is because if we were maybe on a new route and we didn't know, the manifest said deliver to 3456 Humboldt Street, we wouldn't necessarily know where that's at. So we would use our flashlight and we would shine it at the house, hopefully not waking them up, trying to find their little address right there. There's another reason we carried the flashlight too, because sometimes dogs would be coming after us. And literally there were times where you had to do this to get that dog away. And I just want to tell you, this wouldn't work very good on a dog. But light illuminates our path, and it helps us to find that place that we need to go to. Thirdly, light warms things up. When that big light in the sky, when it rises over the horizon and through the day, it gets warmer. Even these lights right here probably make it about 5 degrees hotter up here than it is for you out there. And it might be cold for you sometimes, maybe not 11 o'clock, but the first service. But I can just tell you, it's hotter up here. But light, it warms things up. The last thing I was thinking about, and you could think about a lot of different ways, but the last thing I thought about light was it's encouraging. Light's encouraging. You ever been camping? You had one of those really long nights. You're sleeping in a tent. You got that pad that's about that big. And you can't sleep. And all you just the dawn cannot come early enough. You just bring it up. You keep looking at your watch. 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. What time is the sun coming up? I just want to get out of this tent. Light is encouraging. And it helps us. And it encourages us. The think about this. December 21st, you know, the days start getting longer. And, you know, most people are pretty excited about that. And I find it very interesting that today, daylight savings time, I'm preaching on the light of the world. Only God could have arranged that, right? Only God could have arranged that, because I certainly didn't. Because it's encouraging. What, you think about the Christmas lights. That you drive down the street and there's just something encouraging about that. Because light is an encouragement for us. You know that there's this thing called SAD. People in the Northwest especially get it when there's not light, there's not sunshine. It's called seasonal affective disorder. And it can be very, very dangerous for people because there's not light. There's not the sunshine that gives us encouragement and gives us help and strength. In the Bible, light symbolizes truth and goodness and knowledge and hope and God's presence and God's revelation. And it's often, as you know, it's often contrasted with darkness, which symbolizes evil and ignorance and sin. So when Jesus proclaims in John 8:12 and in John 9:5, I am the light of the world. This is one thing that he's communicating, is this. He is God. He's communicating that he is God, the source of all light and all life. Now again, the religious leaders hearing this, they're going to pick up on that. I am the light of the world. They're going to pick up on that, and they're going to think back to Exodus chapter 3. And they understand that in him saying that, I am, equating it to I am who I am, they're going to pick up on that he's calling himself God. I mean, he did in John 10. We know later on, what did he say? I and the Father are one, John 10:30. He's saying, I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the one that has come from him. And in saying, I am the light of the world, he's saying, I am God. And he's saying this, that his presence can be with us. I am the light of the world. I can brighten up your world. I can be an encouragement to you because this is who I am. The second thing that I think he's saying in this is this, that he is without sin. He's fully holy, or he's holy, holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. H-O-L-L-Y. He's holy, holy in that, in saying that. John, the disciple, understood that. He spent 3 years with Jesus. They would have noticed that he was holy, holy. He writes later, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, this is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That no sin at all. He's fully holy. He's holy, holy. Now, as I think of Scripture and read between the lines, this is something that came to me this week. I wonder, did the disciples recognize that? You know, like one night around the campfire, they're just going, do you guys realize that Jesus is fully holy? Do you recognize that we've never seen Jesus sin? I don't know. Those are the questions that I get when I read between the lines. But at some point, they probably had to have recognized that, you know what? Hey, guys, that situation today, man, if I was in charge of that, I'd have really got ticked off at those people. But did you see how Jesus handled that? I've never seen him sin. I mean, that is significant. And in saying, I am the light of the world, he is saying that he is without sin. Because the light, there is no darkness in him. Third, light, he is the light of the world, dispels spiritual darkness. What does he say? He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We follow him. We seek him because there is no darkness in him. He's without sin among us. John begins his gospel in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. And he goes on to say this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. As he begins his gospel, as John reflects back, he writes that, and he begins by telling us he's the Word, he's eternal, and he's with God. That's who he is. But in him was light. And that light was the light of men. And it gives light to everyone who wants that light that's before us. And he says in that, what? You can follow him. You can trust him. Because you won't walk in darkness. If you follow him as the light of the world, you will not walk in darkness. But you'll have the light of life. You'll have his provision, his care, his help in your life to follow him. Fourth thing, he illuminates your spiritual path. Just like the flashlight or the phone illuminates your path on the earthly sense and physical sense, he too will do the same thing. He illuminates your spiritual path. One author said this, that he opens the eyes of spiritual understanding. It's a way to understand that. That as he illuminates, he opens your eyes to spiritual understanding. And you know that. You've read the Bible and you go through. And when you read the Bible before you knew Jesus and you read the Bible after you know Jesus, all of a sudden your eyes are open. You have spiritual understanding. You read things, you go, oh, now I know why it says that. I didn't understand that before. Why? Because you didn't have the light of Christ in your life. But after you come to know him, the light of the world illuminates your spiritual path. Again, John says in 1 John, this is the message we've heard from him. We proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But he goes on, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we're liars and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, he gives illumination to those who follow him. He illuminates. He helps us understand the word. He helps us understand spiritual truth by following him. And we don't walk in darkness. The Holy Spirit is often portrayed in Scripture as the light too. Or as the candle burning and understanding that his role is the enlightener. The last thing that came to me as I was just kind of putting all this together was this. He helps us to be his light in a dark world. He helps us to be his light in a dark world. Jesus also proclaimed we can have light by following him and living like him in the world rather than living in darkness or sin. That's why he's come. That we would walk like he walked. We're not going to live it perfectly, of course, but we would live and walk in and follow him, and we would walk in his light. In Ephesians chapter 5, talks about light. He says this, as Paul writes, he says, therefore, do not become partners with them. When he used that them, that phrase is sons of disobedience. People who don't live, people who don't know Jesus, don't live that way, he says. He says, for at one time you were in darkness. We were all there before we came to Christ, right? We were all walking in darkness. We didn't have the light of life in us, the light of the world in us. But he goes on, he says, but now you are light in the Lord. You've come to know Jesus Christ. The light of the world is a part of you. You're light in him. Therefore, he says, then walk as children of light. If that's who you are, walk that way. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take not part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. This is who you are. You have the light of the world in you. Walk that way. Follow him, as he says in John chapter 8, 12. You probably know these verses in Matthew chapter 5 and in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. You've come to know Jesus. You are the light of the world. He goes on, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's seen because it's got light. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket or a bushel. They put it on a stand and it gives light all in the house. Therefore, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. Learned that verse in about fifth grade. Light bearers. That was the name of the youth program that we were a part of. Light bearers. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not glorify you, but glorify God, because he's a part of your life. He's the light. And you want to shine out the light and let people know who Jesus is. Jesus, again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he should have the light of life. If Jesus is light and we follow him as the light, we will not walk in darkness. In sin, it's when we don't follow Jesus, the light, that we find ourselves walking in darkness and following other gods and ourselves. Me, like you, I want to have the light of life in me. I want to live that out, his provision, his grace, his favor, his goodness toward me. And as I walk and as you walk and follow him, that's what he'll give to us. Because that's who he is. So how do we follow Jesus? We spend time with him. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Meaning, I'll walk in light like he is the light for us. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of God. We keep our eyes on him. A few weeks ago, I told you this. God is not bothered at all by you staring at him. He's not bothered at all that you would stare at him. You would keep your eyes on him. That's how we can follow him and walk in light. The other day I was driving down Highway 50 and I did what I do often. Look around. Not that you'd ever do that, right? But it didn't take more than, 2 seconds. You take your eyes off the middle of the road going down that you hit the rumble strip. And that's what happened. Just like that. I was going 90 miles an hour. And so, isn't that what everybody drives on 50 now? No, I was going the speed limit. Well, maybe a little over it, maybe. But I took my eyes off the road. And in less than 2 seconds, I sit in the rumble strip. Oh, I need to keep my eyes on the road. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. I need to follow him so I don't get distracted. Isaiah 33:2, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Oh Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. We wait for you. Be our strength in the morning and be our salvation in times of trouble. Oh Lord, we long for you. We want to follow you. Not just get by. No, we want to follow you. And we're going to long for you. Last Sunday, I am the bread of life. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Jesus talked about that. He talked about that in his temptation. Matthew chapter 4. His temptation is, Satan is tempting him. The first temptation, he says this. His response to Satan is this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How do we stay following him? Right here. Right here. We don't just live by eating. It's important. It's valuable. But if we want to follow him, we place ourselves in his word. Hey, just last night I was reading my Today in the Word devotional from Moody Bible Institute, where I went to undergraduate school. It's going through the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 was last night. Verse 3, guess what it says? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I couldn't plan that. I couldn't plan that. But I have it in my sermon. The next day, the night before, I read that passage. Place yourself in the Word, my friend. Place yourself in the Word of God each day. Psalm 119, you know those that beautiful chapter, 176 verses. Almost every verse talks about the Word of God, statutes, law, commandments, precepts. A few verses that don't. But in that, what does he tell us? He says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I want the kids to know that because it's a part of what they say. We go through that. We have that in the pledges that we have. We pledge ourselves to the Bible. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It dispels darkness. It guides, it illuminates things for us. Help us follow him. Psalm 119, again, in other words, how shall a young man keep his way pure? How shall an old man keep his way pure? How shall a woman keep her way pure? By taking heed to thy word, by guarding ourselves with the word of God. He goes on to say that, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Oh, how easy it is to wander from the commandments. Let us not become entangled by the trappings of this life. Those songs. Lord, I seek you with my whole heart. I want to follow you with my whole heart. Don't let me wander from your commandments, the things that are good for me and help me. Another verse in Psalm 119. I delight in your statutes. I delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Seek him above anything else. God, seek him above anything else. Because he is the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then I thought about this passage. Do you remember in John chapter 21, Jesus has restored Peter. Peter denied him three times, and Jesus is at the lake, Sea of Galilee, and there's Peter. And Jesus says to him, do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. And then he says, follow me. And what does Peter do? He just gets that command, and like maybe us, he looks to the side and says, what about him? Speaking of John. What about him? And the Lord directs him back. And he says, doesn't really matter. What you need to do, Peter, is what? Follow me. I got plans for him. But what you need to do, Peter, is you need to keep your eyes on me. And you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Keep your eyes on me. Follow me, Peter. Majestic friends. Follow me. He's the light of the world. And He has for you light and life for you. Don't miss it. It's just simple. Light me up, Jesus. Light me up. It's like I want you to fill me up. I want you to light me up. Because I want to stick with you. I want to follow you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Look at your life. Examine your life. Are we walking in darkness? Are we walking in the light? The light's way better. The light's way better. Light me up, Jesus. Light me up. Father, pretty simple message. What you can do for us. I'll stick with you. I pray for my friends here. I love them. I'm so thankful for them. Would you just help us all to follow you so we won't walk in darkness. We won't walk in sin. But we'll walk in your light. The beauty of that. We sang earlier, you are the light in the darkness. We sang, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Maybe we could just say, 'tis so sweet to follow Jesus. Just to take Him at His word, what we just studied. Just to know about His promise. And His promise is, if you follow me, you'll walk in my light and you won't walk in darkness. Thank you for the opportunity to be together today. It's been good to have fellowship with one another, to hear your word. Help us to put ourselves in your word every day. And you'll guide our paths. Thank you for your help you give to us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Did you know this, that you are sent? But I also heard this yesterday. Lord, Lord, I'm yours. I want to be not just sent, but I want to be spent for you. To live you out well. Thanks for being here today. Good to have you. You are sent.